Proverbs chapter 6, we see this change a little bit from chapter 5 in the first half, and then he kind of goes back to his original message from chapter 5 later as he talks about, again, adultery. But in the beginning of chapter 6, the first 19 verses is Solomon giving some words of wisdom, telling his son to be safe. And he's going to talk about three ways that he wants his son to remain safe. And start with me, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you're the co-signer on a loan for a friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, not with, but for a stranger, if you are snared by the words of your mouth, and you are taken by the words of your mouth." So if you make commitments that get you caught up in something and you can't get out of them, you're stuck. "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." So he's talking about being a co-signer or being responsible for a debt that's not yours. Now, this is an important thing. I see a lot of times that there are people out there and their buddy, their friend wants them to co-sign on a car loan or co-sign on a house loan or whatever it is. And the problem that he's saying here is that when you co-sign with somebody else, they now have power over you. You have now put yourself in their hands. And I have to tell you, I've seen not just parents sign for their children, but children sign for their parents. And the problem comes when they don't pay their loan and they don't fulfill their obligations. Whose credit gets torn up? The co-signer too, huh? And today, one of the things that we have that goes on is that people have a tendency to not care about credit. We found out in 2008 that getting too much credit is a bad thing. And people had so much credit taken out on their possessions, their homes, their cars, and whatnot, they became what we call upside down in their mortgages, okay? What that means is that they owed more for the house than the house was even worth. And if they kept paying, they were really not getting anywhere with equity or anything else like that. Now, long term, these ups and downs, they go away, okay? But because of the mortgage crisis, people started earning less, things went really bad really fast, and people started losing their homes. It wasn't because that there was a problem with the house. It was just a problem with people loaning out too much money to the wrong people at the wrong times. And maybe you've been in this boat, or you're in this boat right now. You've co-signed on a loan and there's somebody not paying on that loan with you. It was their loan. You were just helping them get approved. Well, now this is the basis of what we're talking about. If the person doesn't qualify on their own for something, right? They haven't earned it. They haven't worked for it. They haven't done enough to obtain it. Then the danger is that they won't respect it. They won't honor the commitment, and it leaves you looking bad. You know, there's an old saying, what costs you nothing has no value. And I am of the vein that I tell my kids, if you really want something, work hard to get it. You know, a lot of you have a car loan, a lot of you have a house payment, and those things aren't wrong in general. But how many of you would love to not have a car payment? Right? You know, just mathematics teaches you something here. Do you realize that over the life of your loan, you're going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars more than the house is worth just to buy that house when you get a house payment? It's just part of the deal. That's why banks make so much money. If you have an average house payment, let's just say that you're paying $1,700 a month right now, $500 a month approximately will be the amount that you're paying towards your house. $1,200 is just the interest. Over twice the amount that you're paying towards a house is your interest, right? Banks make lots and lots of money on your interest. The problem comes, now you're paying that money because you value the house, you needed help to get there, and hopefully you'll pay off your loan, you'll own your house at the end of the time. And common worldly wisdom says, right now I hear all these ads on the radio, oh, it's the cheapest money you're ever gonna get. Get some equity out of your house, take some money back out of your house so you owe more money, and then we'll charge you an extra couple percent so that you can have money in your pocket that you don't own, that's not really your money, and we're gonna take your house from you, and it'll be our house until you pay us back. And this is really contrary to biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom says, borrow as little as possible at all times. Don't be in debt to anyone if you can help it. So the idea of biblical wisdom is this. Parents, by the time that you're older, you should own your own home. When you pass away, that should become an inheritance to your children, not a burden to them to try to come up with the money to pay off your loan. My goal is to pay off my loan before my kids get old enough to know that they even have to deal with that kind of stuff. And one of the things that we've lost in our society today is the idea of taking care of our debts. And so the difficult portion comes when you've co-signed with someone and they don't pay for their debts. What happens to you? You're on the hook for their loan. And it can ruin your credit, and it can ruin your plans and your ability to buy a house and your ability to get a car and your ability even sometimes to get work, because more and more employers are checking the credit of their employees that handle finances. And that's a scary thought. So what is Solomon saying? He says, do not become surety. Don't co-sign with somebody. Matter of fact, don't take out a whole lot of loans if you can help it. You know, there's this thing where people, after they pay off their loan, they think that they're going to do something really cool and take another loan out on the house because they can subtract the interest from their taxes, right? So they think that they're sticking it to the government. They're still paying the bank interest. They're still paying out that money. It's not like they're saving any money. But now what they've also done is they spent money that wasn't theirs on things they didn't need, and they no longer own their home. And when they die, what happens to their kids? Their kids have to sell the house to pay off the loans, and then whatever little they have left is what they can use. They're taking from their kids' inheritance and they're giving it to who? To the bank. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why we would do that. But the world, you see, they want your interest, they want your money. Now, let's just imagine something for a minute. Say you want to buy a new car. You could pay $500 a month on a brand new car, right? And you can pay that for 5 years. Or you can save up for 3 years, drive the old car that you have, do the repairs, put that same $500 a month into an account. After 3 years, you'll have enough money to buy a new car. Now, that wasn't a bad deal, was it? You buy a brand new car cash, you don't owe any money on it. It's yours forever. You don't owe any money on it. You don't have to pay any interest on it. It was yours. You just earned 3% or whatever your interest rate would have been for the next 5 years. You just made that much money by saving in advance. Now you put that together, and the minute that you buy your first car, what do? You keep putting that car payment into a savings account every month. And what happens? After 5 years or so, you have enough money to buy a brand new car. And guess what? You can buy a much nicer car than you would have before, because all that interest money that you would have been paying is not going to the bank, it's going to your bank account. And after a few years, you still have a really good working car, it's only 5 years old, you can buy a brand new car and sell the old one. So you sell your old car and you buy a brand new car with the money that you sold your old car for, plus the money that you saved. And every time you go to buy a new car, you're buying a much nicer vehicle than you had before. The idea, folks, is that you shouldn't be just throwing your money away trying to buy stuff that you can't afford now. Budget for yourself. Think about what you can afford. And don't put yourself out on a limb with a high payment that you can't afford and then later find yourself unable to pay it. And certainly don't help friends do that, because then you're the one who's going to be stuck with the debt. You're the one. I have found that it has people have a tendency to default when they think someone else is going to be stuck with the bill, right? You ever have a friend like that? You're out at a restaurant. Oh, I have to go to the bathroom. Where'd John go? He left us with the check. You ever have a friend do that to you? Maybe you were the friend. I don't know. And so he's saying, be careful that you don't get stuck covering for other people, because other people who didn't have to work hard for their money, who don't value their money, they're not going to value your credit either, are they? They're not going to value your testimony before the world. They're going to tell you to just let it go. And this is a very difficult thing, because a lot of people want so much. They want so much, and yet they don't want to work for it. They don't want to earn it. And I want to challenge you, value hard work. Value earning your money, saving your money, saving up for what you need. Maybe you live in a used, you drive a used car, I should say, and you live in a smaller house than what you really want until you can afford the nicer house, until you can do things the right way. These are things that we should try to do to maintain our independence. And that's the first thing. There is safety in your financial and in your personal independence. There is safety in your independence. And what does that mean? Solomon is telling his son, don't be a slave to other people in your finances. But I think it goes further. Don't be a slave to other people, even in your desires. Don't want more than you can afford. Only use that which God has provided for you. Save up, work hard, and allow the Lord to give you things that are outright yours. Don't be so focused on covetousness, and be more focused on the Lord's provision in your life. And if you do that, you'll be independent. It's the worst feeling in the world to have a creditor call you and ask for money. It's the worst feeling in the world to not pay your bills. It's the worst feeling in the world to not be able to make your commitments. So don't overpromise. You know, there's a way that you could pay off your house in 10 years instead of 30. It's really simple. If you have that $1,700 a month house payment, only $500 a month is going towards actually paying down the amount you owe on the house. The rest is all interest. If you take that $500 and you double it, your principal payment, just pay an extra $500 on your mortgage. Don't get a new car. Drive an old car. Get a side job. Whatever you have to do, don't go out to eat. If you just make an extra principal payment every month, you know you'll pay off your house in 10 years. Not 15, 10, because you're automatically cutting your loan in half, right? By paying off double every month. But you're also cutting off a lot of the interest. You're not paying interest as long. So if you just paid $500 a month more on your house payment instead of getting the new car, you could be completely owning your house in 10 years. Now I want you to think about that for just a second. How many of you would rather have $2,000 more of spendable money every month than a brand new car now? Financial independence is something that's amazing, isn't it? So what Solomon is saying is be independent. Look at your finances from a different perspective. If you owned your house today, you'd have $2,000 a month that you didn't have to pay on a house payment, right? Which means you could afford a brand new car very, very quickly. Every 10 months, that's $20,000 every year. Think about it. That's a lot of money. It's $24,000 a year in extra money that you're not paying towards your house. Now, if you do the math, you could have a nice $50,000 car in 2 years, in 24 months, paid for cash, because you're not making a house payment, because you own your own house. Or you could invest into another home very quickly and pay it off even faster, because guess what? You don't have an extra house payment. Solomon is talking about financial independence. Do you realize in our nation, in the year 2000, there was a looming financial crisis worldwide that our nation decided to fix for the world. You know what it was? In the year 2000, they did the math. The United States was going to ruin the world economy because we were going to pay off our international debt. Did you know that? We were on track in the year 2000 to pay off all of our national debt by the year 2012. How many of you knew that? It was going to be a problem because most other countries in the world, like Russia and China and European countries, you know what they did? Is they were buying U.S. dollars in order to shore up their own economies, right? So they found something out. If the U.S. pays off all of its debts, these other countries get deflated in their economies and we were going to crash everybody else. We were going to be independent. We were going to be free from other countries holding it over us that they own our debt. So you know what our government decided to do in contrary to the Bible? It decided to artificially inflate its debt to the trillions of dollars that we owe today on purpose for others instead of ourselves. So instead of doing what was right for us, instead of doing what was right for our nation, we artificially inflated all of our debt so that other people's economies could continue. We became surety for the world. And how does Solomon say that's going to work out for you? Well, notice what he said here. Solomon says that when you're surety for the world, you are taken by the words of your mouth. You have come into the hand of your friend. And now that our economy is not so strong and our debt is so high, and we see all of these other countries doing much better than we are now in their hands. So take a lesson and don't do that to yourself. Get out of debt as fast as you can and stay out of debt as long as you can. There are times where you need to borrow money, and God allows people to borrow money with limits in His Word. But do not be somebody who lives indebted to somebody else. God came to free us from the debts of sin. Jesus died on the cross so we could be freed from sin. But yet then we still live in bondage to the world through our finances. And I want to challenge you to consider your finances and think about where you are and don't live in debt and don't live in bondage to others. Now, if you have more questions on this topic, because we need to move on, I want to encourage you to take our finance class. We talk about this stuff. We offer the class, we're going to be offering it coming up, where we offer a class on finances, which just teaches you the basics of biblical financial principles. It's really important that you learn what the Bible says about how to be independent financially. Not that you can be rich, that's not our goal. It's that you can live wisely, okay? With whatever God has given you, that you would be a good steward. I'm not going to promise you that you're going to be a millionaire, or that you're going to be wealthy beyond all. No, none of that. I'm just going to tell you that we need to live by biblical principles even in our finances. So that's what he's talking about in verse 1 through 5. But go down and notice, after you're safely independent, he says, be safe and diligent in verse 6 through 11. How do you become financially independent? How do you become somebody who's not relying upon everybody else? You have to be diligent in your labor. Verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I love that. I like to tell that to people sometimes. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Have you ever noticed ants don't sleep? Ants drive me nuts. And we've been in a drought, so ants are coming in the house looking for water and food when before they were never in the house. And man, I got some really awesome spray last like 11 months. And I can't spray it all the time. I have to get the wife and the kids and everybody, the dog, out of the house for a day or so. And you spray it and everything dies. Okay, it's amazing. But ants bug me. You know why? They can get anywhere, right? They can go anywhere. They're irritating. They get on everything. You leave one thing out on the counter and they're all over it, right? They're in the trash cans, they're everywhere. But they never sleep. They never stop. And these ants can terrorize anything. In Nicaragua, we have carpenter ants. And in just a night, they can almost completely destroy a whole tree. In one night, there's just millions of them. And he says, so go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at him. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, having no overseer, having no ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? There's that word again, sluggard. I like that. Just lazy. He says, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in your work. When you have the opportunity, earn as much as you can. Now, here's the problem. The ant doesn't just eat everything that it harvests. What does the ant do with it? The ant takes it back to its lair and it buries it all until winter comes, right? And then when the rains come, it closes up its hole and it lives underground all winter long with all of the food that it has. This is a concept well known in God's word. Remember Joseph when he was in Egypt? God said, you're going to have some years of what? Plenty. During those years of plenty, don't just spend everything you make. You put that aside. You save it. So when you need money, when there's a famine, you'll have things to eat. And this is a principle that we should all learn. We should all learn to save our finances. We should all learn to set money aside in a savings account every month. But we should also learn to work hard when there is work, because there might be times when you're out of work. There might be times when the economy is down and you need to be able to provide and protect your family. Now, notice the ant isn't somebody who has an overseer, a captain, or a ruler. You shouldn't depend on others to be telling, oh, look, come over here, get this job out. You should be, what the word here, the idea here is that you should have initiative. You should be somebody who's always going out and looking for opportunity on your own without somebody having to hold your hand in this. So diligence is about going and doing something on your own, having initiative, providing for your family. And notice what he says. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so your poverty shall come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So if you want to keep yourself from always being indebted to someone else, if you want to keep yourself out of poverty, if you want to keep yourself out of always needing everybody else's help, he says the answer to that is diligence. And I want to encourage you, because it's easy to get lazy. It's easy to become the person who wants other people to work for you, right? Who wants other people to go out. And one of the things, guys, that I've always tried to do in my life is I've always tried to work enough to where my wife doesn't have to. I've always tried to work hard enough to where I can provide for my family so where my wife can stay at home with our kids. Now, that doesn't mean permanently, because when the kids are older in high school and they don't have to take care of themselves and they're not so little, maybe she'll want to go out and get a job or volunteer somewhere or do something else. That's fine. But I want my wife to have the ability to stay at home with our kids as long as she wants to. I want to have the diligence to make that happen for her. It's not always possible in every family, but I want to make sure that it's not because of my being a sluggard. It's not because of my being slow and non-diligent to go out there and keep a job and provide for my family. Now, the Bible does say something about somebody who's always relying on everyone else to provide for all of their needs. You see, I believe that there is a good time and a good place in the world to give social assistance, okay? So if somebody loses their job, if somebody gets hurt on the job, if somebody has some kind of issue like that, a death in the family, someone should get assistance from the rest of us, okay? And we should provide for that. But there are people also who live on social assistance. There are people out there who their entire life is waiting for the government check so that they can go out and live. And I think that's also wrong. Because the Bible says if you fail to work, then you will fail to what? Eat. And the idea is that God wants us to have a part in providing for ourselves. And guys, God told you at the very beginning that out of the toil of your hands and the sweat of your brow shall the earth bring forth its fruit to you. So there's no just kind of waiting for things to fall in your lap anymore. What should you be doing? You should be going out in diligence and seeking ways to provide for your family. And when there's a lot of money coming in, don't go buy a brand new car and a brand new house and a brand new barbecue and a brand new wardrobe and all this other stuff. Save that up, because there's going to be times when you're not going to have that. And you'll be able to kind of level things out a little bit. So this is the idea that you're safe in independence, but that's only possible if you're safe in diligence. Now look at the last thing that he says in verse 12 through 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. When he winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet and he points with his fingers, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So this last thing that we need to look at is that there are a lot of people out there looking to make a quick buck, right? And when they get into a jam, they became surety for a friend, they weren't diligent in their work, and now they owe all this money, they think about maybe knocking off a liquor store or getting into some scam or getting into some way that they can take care of their shortcomings in a quick way. Maybe they're playing the lottery, maybe they're out there trying to do this or that or the other thing, and he says, you can't do that. That's a worthless person. A wicked man is the one that's, he's a shyster, if you would. He's somebody who's out there lying to people and trying to convince them to do things. Look, notice what he says. He winks with his eyes. Somebody who's over trying to flatter people to get stuff out of them. I mean, really, he describes a good salesman here, right? A used car salesman, maybe, right? A door-to-door salesman. Someone who winks with their eyes. They shuffle their feet. They point with their fingers. But what's in his heart? Perversity. Hey, buy this thing because it's going to make your life better. What is it? I don't even know, but it's going to be awesome. And that's the thing that he's talking about, is that people in their pride, they come in with this perverse idea of coming in and trying to take from others that's wrong. And you'll notice it's this idea of taking from others. A proud look, to take others' respect. A lying tongue, to take from others the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood, to take their life. A heart that devises wicked plans, to steal and other things. Feet that are swift to running to evil. And so they're taking their peace. And so this is somebody who's a taker instead of a giver. This is somebody who's not worked hard, and they're willing to hurt everyone else around them for themselves and for their own personal benefit, instead of working hard that they can bless others around them. So this is the opposite of somebody who is independent and who is and somebody who is diligent. This is the kind of person that is going to ruin your life. This is the kind of person that will get you to co-sign for them on a loan, or to loan them money for some endeavor, or to give them some seed money for the new company that's never going to happen. And my challenge to you is to notice these people, know who they are, and not be this person. Not be that person who's going to go out there. You know, if you really want to start a company, then start small, work hard, save your money, and do it right. And if you really want to do something right, then work hard for it. Be diligent and be independent. Don't be this person who lacks humility. And I think that's the last thing we need to see, is we need to be safe in humility. We need to be safe in this idea that we humble ourselves before God. We follow His word in our work ethic. And what will happen is you're going to bless both your family. You're going to give yourself a good name, and you're going to be independent from the world. When their system collapses, yours won't. So tonight, be safe. Be safe in your independence. Be safe in your diligence. Be safe in your humility, and watch God bless your family through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time tonight that you've given us, that as we come before you, Father, and that you have allowed us to read your word. And as we prepare tonight, Father, for communion, we pray that you would bless each one here, that you give each one your wisdom, Father, and that you would just guard our hearts, especially as the enemy would love to lie to us and take from us that surety that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.